Acts is where we're going to be tonight. Acts chapter number 13. There wasn't much on the PowerPoint tonight, so don't worry about it. Acts chapter number 13 is where we'll kind of be in and around tonight. Now, of course, most of you have been here with us before we had to quit coming, but if you hadn't noticed, if you hadn't counted, it's been 11 weeks since we've been here, I'm pretty sure, on a Wednesday night. 11 weeks since we've been here on a Wednesday night. Now, we were looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians, for most of you that were here. And as I kind of got back and started to look at it, I started looking and I said, I don't remember one thing. So if I don't remember anything about Galatians, I'm pretty sure some of y'all don't remember anything about it either. So we were only three sermons into it. We were just beginning chapter number 2. So what tonight we're going to do, instead of picking up where we left off, we're going to do basically a review of what we've looked at, and it's going to help us basically get picked back up when we pick back up, hopefully next Wednesday, all right? So let's go ahead and get started looking at the book of Acts. We're going to see the background of Galatians. That's what we're going to look at tonight, okay? So Acts chapter number 13, before I read it, y'all all know in Acts chapter 7, 8, and 9, there was a man that was persecuting Christianity more than any other man. And of course, that man was named Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. Remember, he was on the way to the Damascus Road in Acts chapter number 9. He was on the Damascus Road. And that Son of God showed up to him. And he saved him miraculously, and he transformed him from a Judaizer to a Christian. And Paul was one of the most devout Christians that this world has ever seen. Now, from Acts 9 to Acts 13, it's at least about 10 to 13 years. All right? So between Paul's conversion and from Acts 13, it's probably about 13 years, most people say. So let's pick up in Acts 13 because something happens here to Saul, or to Paul as we know him. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So here's Barnabas and Paul, and they're in the church of Antioch, their home church. And the Holy Spirit comes and He speaks, and we know here that people don't call themselves into the ministry. This is how we get that, because God is the one who calls people into the ministry. He called Paul and He called Barnabas into the ministry of being missionaries. And He sent them out, they laid their hands on them. And here is where Paul and Barnabas set out on their first missionary journey. You'll find three missionary journeys in the book of Acts by the Apostle Paul. But here's the first missionary journey. They leave their home base. Their home base is Antioch of Syria. And they head south. They hit an island. Then they go north. And they hit modern-day Turkey. Modern-day Turkey is the region we know as Galatia. All right? So I want you to find verse number 15 in Acts 13. Verse 14 says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia." All right, so this is in Galatia. "They went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and they sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them," which is Paul and Barnabas, "saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Now they was about to find out it is very dangerous to ask people to talk in church. It is very dangerous to ask somebody you don't know to talk in church. Because Paul stands up and gives one of the most powerful sermons these men and women have ever heard. Now, I'm not going to go through it because it's verses 16 through 41. That's a long sermon. But we come down to verse number 38. All right, let's look at that. This is the end of Paul's sermon. And he looks at him and says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." And here's verse 39. Here's the whole gist of the message. "And by Him all that believe are justified from all things." The word justified means made righteous. I need you to remember that. Justified means to be declared righteous. He said when you believe on Christ, you are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And when Paul said that, the air probably went out of the synagogue. Because what the Jews believed during this time of Paul, they were into Judaism, they were into tradition really more than anything. They were called Judaizers. They believed that the way to become righteous was by keeping the law. And when Paul stood up and said, you cannot, it is impossible, not one person can be made righteous by keeping the law, they all probably got madder than fire. They said, well, we need to get rid of this man. And he says, no, the way to be made righteous is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? Paul walks out and he's got a big crowd behind him by now. And the Gentiles look at him and say, hey, we need you to come back next week. Come back and preach the same message next week. Well, next week he comes back and preaches probably the same message, verse 44. The next Sabbath came almost a whole city together to hear the Word of God. The Word spread. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. In other words, while Paul is preaching, the Jews are standing up saying, do not listen, don't listen, don't listen. This is blasphemy. He's not teaching what we've always taught you. Do not listen to him. Verse 50 says, the Jews stirred up the women. They stirred up the men. They raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and threw them out of the city. Look at Paul and Barnabas and says, it's time for y'all to leave. And if you don't want to leave, we'll throw you out. We'll show you the back door. So they have to leave. Why do they have to leave? Because they were teaching something that contradicted what the Jews taught during that time. So that was in Antioch in Pisidia. They move on, chapter 14, into a place called Iconium. They come to Iconium, and in Iconium, the Bible says he preached in the synagogue again, and many Jews and many Greeks believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 5. But then there was an assault made against Paul and Barnabas, both of the Gentiles and of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. So they're looking at Paul and Barnabas saying, we got to get rid of y'all too. They got stones in their hands. They're saying, y'all either leave or you're dead. The Bible says Paul was aware of it, and they fled into Lystra. They said, well, we're going out of this city too. They go into Lystra. And just about the same thing happens in verses 8 through 18. They're there, and they preach the gospel a little bit. Paul actually heals a man who couldn't walk. And all these people in Lystra are saying, you guys are gods. And they come to worship them, and Paul says, no. Please don't worship me. Worship him. So I want you to see what happens in Lystra, though. Verse 19, I'm about to get into it. When they were in Lystra, there came certain Jews from Antioch and from Iconium, from the two previous towns that he was in. They persuaded the people and stoned Paul and drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So they catch up with him. They say, no, we ain't letting this man get away. Because more than likely, he's going to come back and preach the same thing. We're going to go find him, or we're going to kill him. Well, they all pick up stones and just start throwing. Paul falls down, and they're like, he's done, we're good. And they walk away. They thought he was dead. Verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, now. Let me tell you something. I'll just go ahead and be real with you. If I was the Apostle Paul, I'd have looked at Barnabas after I got up from being stoned and said, you know what, man, I don't think this is worth it. I'm just being honest. They done tried to stone him twice, and now they did stone him, and everybody thought he was dead. I'd have looked at Barnabas and said, you know what, let's just go home. Every place we go, we're trying to get stoned. They're trying to kill us. Let's just go home. It ain't worth it. But the Bible says he got up the next day and still went and preached the gospel to the next city. That's the definition of the word called perseverance. And this is what keeps me going some of the times. When I feel like quitting, I think, hold on, Paul got stoned, and he got up 12 hours later and went and preached again. Who am I to quit? I haven't been stoned. I haven't been anything. Who am I to quit if Paul could get stoned and then wake up and say, you ready to go preach again? It's amazing. But that was Paul, and that was the power of God through Paul. Now, he went back to these cities. He went back to them. And when he went there, there were now churches there because he had established the churches there. People had got saved. And when he goes back, he says, all right, these are the preachers in your church. These are the preachers. These are the deacons. Let's establish the church. Y'all go at it. Y'all go for the gospel. Paul goes back home. Now, I tell you all that because that was the region of Galatia. That's the background that you need to know if you're going to understand Paul's letter to the Galatians. Now, how successful was his first missionary journey? It was very successful. Hundreds, maybe thousands, came to faith in Christ. Where there wasn't one church in Galatia, now there's probably 10, 15, 20, 25, 50 churches in Galatia. Wouldn't you say that's a successful journey? That's a successful journey. Now, if you know the devil, like I know you do, the devil did not like that. He does not like when people start getting saved. He does not like when churches start being established. And let me say this. The devil has never and will never, when a great move of God starts happening, look back and say, man, I can't do nothing about that. I'm just going to go somewhere else. He's never done that. And he never will do that. When there's something good happen, the devil's going to say, let's go see if I can mess that up. He never walked away. He's going to try his best to mess up God's work at all times and at all costs. And that's exactly what began to happen in Galatia. People had gotten saved. They were on fire for the Lord. Churches were being established. And the devil sends out his firing squad. He says, well, I've got people too. They're called the Judaizers. The Judaizers. They are now about to enter into Galatia. And although Satan can't take their salvation, I hope you know that. Satan can't take our salvation. You know what he has taken a lot? Our joy. And when he takes your joy, that's basically preceded by him taking your freedom in Christ too. He wants to take your freedom and he wants to take your joy because he can't have your salvation. And that's what he's about to do here in Galatia. So Paul was in Galatia. He preached. People got saved. Paul went home. Satan said, go get them, boys. And they enter into Galatia. And they're going to bring false teaching into Galatia. So the Judaizers step in. You can imagine they walk into the churches just like this. Most of them were in their homes. And they say, hey, let's consider something. What did Paul teach you guys? They would say, well, Paul said if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, put our trust, our confidence, our faith in Him, we are made righteous. And the Judaizers would say, well, yeah. But do you know that's only half the truth? Did you know that's only half the truth? What Paul did not tell you was that you need faith and keeping the law. Was that you need faith and you need to be circumcised. Was that you need faith and you need to do a lot of good works in order to really be righteous. Well, that's what began to happen in Galatia. And that's in Acts 15, verse 1. A quote says, unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So the Judaizers are looking and saying, hey, Jesus is good, but that's not enough. Jesus is good, but He's not enough. That's essentially what they were saying. Now, that raises a question tonight that we have to answer before we walk out of those doors. Everybody needs to know the answer in your heart and in your mind before we walk. How do we become righteous? That's the answer. But that's the question that we all need to ask. Every single religion on earth asks that question. It don't matter what you are. Every single religion on earth asks that question. How do we become righteous? Now, everybody in here believes God is holy. Raise your hand. Everybody in here believes God is perfect. Raise your hand. All right, so we don't have any problem with that. But you know what the Bible teaches us about that perfect, holy, righteous God? That perfect, holy, righteous God also has a standard that must be met. He has a standard. I know standards are thrown out in America today, but God has a standard that has to be met. You know what that standard is? Perfection. Perfection. And unless we meet that standard right up here with God, He does not accept us. We are unacceptable to God unless we're perfect. You understand that? We are unacceptable. to God unless we meet that standard. Now, I don't know about you, that raises a problem for me. Because I don't know if y'all are perfect, but I'm not. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, there is none righteous. No, not one. So in other words, we have not met this standard. We are down there. Now, the question that I ask you is, how do we get up there? How do we become righteous? How do we become that to where God can accept us? There are only two possible answers for mankind to get up here. The only two. Either God makes us righteous, or we make ourselves righteous. That's the only two answers to that question. How do we become righteous? Either God does it, or we have to climb that ladder ourselves. The Apostle Paul taught, those that trust in Jesus Christ are made righteous. Acts chapter 13, verse 39. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, "For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Romans 3, 24. Being justified, made righteous freely by His grace. That's what Paul taught. He said the only way for you to meet that perfect standard is by the grace of God bringing you up there. Do you know what the Judaizers taught? They taught something different. Romans 9, verse 30. You don't have to turn there, but let me read it to you. Romans 9, verses 30 through 32. Paul says, "The Gentiles which didn't follow after righteousness have gained righteousness, the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, which followed not after the law, which did follow after the law, hath not attained to the law. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law." In other words, those people who seek righteousness by faith, they'll get there. But those people who seek righteousness by trying to get themselves up there by doing good things, doing good works, will never, ever get there. So there's only two possible answers. Either God makes us righteous or we make ourselves righteous. And let me tell you, it is impossible to make ourselves righteous. Only the God of heaven can make us righteous as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I tell you those two options because that's what's going on in Galatia. Paul taught, hey guys, you're made righteous by faith in Christ. But the Judaizers came in and said, no, you're made righteous by faith and all of these other things. You must do all of these other things or God is not accepting you. So you've got two different things coming into their ears. As you can imagine, these are brand new Christians. They have no idea what to believe now. They're vulnerable. They have no idea what to believe. I want you to imagine this with me. Paul and Barnabas are sitting at home eating, I don't know, salad, we'll say that. They're resting. They're saying, man, that was an awesome journey, Paul. That was an awesome journey that we had. You see the work God did among us? All those people that got saved, it's literally changed their life, and I'm so thankful we got to be a part of that. And they're just in there talking about God doing a work amongst them, but then all of a sudden the door flies open and a man walks in and says, Paul, you gotta listen. I just came back from Galatia and the Judaizers have taken these Christians by storm. They have walked in and brought false teaching and said, listen, you aren't made righteous by only faith in Christ. You have to do every other thing in order to become righteous. And they're turning away from the true gospel to a false gospel. Can you imagine how red Paul's face gets and says, we got to do something about this, Barnabas. You can't just sit back and let them take the flock of God by storm and bring in false teaching. Paul looks at Barnabas and says, see that pen and ink parchment over there? Bring it to me. And Paul sits down. He begins to write this letter to the Galatians. You can imagine now what he's going to do. He is going to defend the truth of the gospel. He is going to defend the truth of the gospel, which is why it's so necessary for you and me to not only know what you believe, but why you believe it. Not only know what you believe, but why you believe it, because that's what Paul did. Now, let me just give you this. We're not going to go too much into it tonight. In Galatians chapter number 1, we're going to kind of do a quick review. and then I'm going to be done. And then we'll pick up kind of where we left off next week. Is everybody all right? Everybody understand we're made righteous by God's grace and God's grace alone? I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. Because I've tried many times to make myself better. And it fails every single time. We can't become better on our own. We can't become all of those things. That's why God sent the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us. Because He's our only chance. He's the only hope that we got. Paul sits down and he's writing this letter now to this church. In verse 6, I mean, he gets right at him. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now that's bold, isn't it? If you read Paul's 13 epistles, you'll find that at the beginning Paul's so happy. Philippians, he says, I thank God for you. Even the Corinthians, he says, I thank God for His grace that He gave to you. But Galatians? No. They ain't no, oh, I praise God for you, church. No, he gets right at it. He says, I'm absolutely, I'm going to use this word, flabbergasted. How y'all like that? Y'all didn't know a boy from South Carolina knew that word, did you? I'm flabbergasted. I'm glad that's not in the English translation. That's in the Greek. But anyway. He says, I'm amazed that you have turned away from the gospel that says you are saved by God's grace to a gospel that says you are saved by God's grace and the law. In other words, they're saying it's not just God's grace that saves you. We've got to do our part. Do you know what essentially the Judaizers are saying? Christ is a liar. They're calling Jesus Christ a liar. Because when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," you know what they're saying? Not really. Not really. We still got to add to what Christ did. So essentially they're saying Jesus lied on the cross when He said it's finished. No, when Jesus said it's finished, that means one thing. It is finished. He did it all. He did absolutely everything that was needed. So it's not our good deeds. It's not keeping the law that makes us righteous. And by the way, I'm not downplaying those things. We ought to be people who do good works. We ought to be people who go out and serve the Lord, but we ought not to be people who say, I'm saved because I do that. Did you know that if you and I are righteous, there was only one way to get that way? By the grace of God, Johnny. There's only one way. For you have been saved by grace. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation to all men hath appeared. Romans 3:24. I just read it, I think, yesterday. He said, being justified freely by His grace. Being made righteous freely by His grace. So any person that stands up and says, no, it's grace plus something, that is a defection, that is a lie, and that is a false gospel. And we can look at it and say, but yeah, it's just a little bit from the truth. But isn't, if it's a little bit from the truth, 100% false? With God, there's no middle ground, is there, Ronnie? It's either right or it's wrong. And if it's 1% wrong, it's 100% wrong. And that's what this gospel does. It's a false gospel. It says you need more than the grace of God. Oil and water do not mix, do they? And grace and law cannot mix to bring salvation. Romans 11 says, if it's by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it's of works, throw out the word grace. There's a reason why it's called amazing grace. I want you to picture, you say, why is this all so important? Some of you looking at me like, oh, you know, this is good for 2,000 years ago, but why is it so important to us? Let me tell you why. I hope and I trust every single person in here is born again. I trust that. You've been born again by the grace of God. This would be me walking in this church tonight, ending this sermon, and saying, Landon, as you walk out of those doors right there, your salvation is now up to you. As you walk out of these doors, Johnny, your salvation is up to you. If you do right the rest of the week and you die, you'll go to heaven. But if you do wrong and you mess up and you mess up and you mess up and you mess up and you die, sorry, Johnny. As you walk out of this place, your salvation is up to you, Carl. What if you believe that? Would you walk out of these doors tonight saying, "Hallelujah, it's good to be a Christian"? I'd walk. You know what I'd walk out saying? Kept mess up. And guess what's going to happen? Justin's going to mess up. Being a Christian would not be a blessing. It would be a burden if my salvation was up to me. Amen. Walking out of this place, I wouldn't be like, "Woo, it's good to know Jesus." I'd be like, I can't mess up. I'm surprised I didn't mess that up. Right? That's not a blessing. That's a burden. So you know what the Judaizers did? Christ came to the Galatians and said, "Let me take this from you. You're saved by grace." And Christ went and threw it in the depths of the sea. You know what the Judaizers did? Went swimming. Y'all just thought y'all was free. And put it right back on. That's not a blessing. That's a burden. And that burden, by the way, Christ has already lifted off of you and off of me. What did He say? My burden is what? That's right. He said it's light. What did He say? My yoke is easy? Is that right? You know, I tell you that because that's the Galatians right now. As Paul's writing to them, they're walking into church each week and leaving saying, "Let's do it. I can't mess up. That's them. Now, let's get real with each other. Just us, right here. We may not think we do this, but especially in our subconscious, we sure do it. We do exactly what the Galatian church is doing right now. In the back of our minds, we think this, "Man, I've got to do something to please God. There's no way God is pleased by me just saying I trust Jesus. I have to do something to appease that God up there. There is something that I have to do in order to be accepted by Him." That's how we are wired. Because if I want to please you, I've got to come do something for you. If you want to please me, the fact of the matter is you've got to come do something for me. That's how we are wired. That's not what the gospel teaches. It doesn't matter how we're wired. The gospel teaches something else. You are made righteous by faith and faith alone. I'm going to say this about 90 times the next 6 months. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Don't forget it the rest of your life. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's salvation. That's justification. That is being made right in God's eyes. That's a doctrine. Found from Old Testament to New Testament. It's not just the Jesus doctrine. A Paul doctrine is found in the Old Testament too. Abraham, he was saved because he believed God. And God gave him righteousness. Doctrines in the Bible aren't just doctrines to say, "Man, preacher sounded good preaching that doctrine tonight." Doctrines are in the Bible to affect the way we live outside. You say, "Well, how in the world does this doctrine make a difference on my life?" Let me say this. It ought to make a huge difference on your life to think that God accepts me because I've trusted in Christ. It means this. You no longer have to walk outside of those doors saying, "How in the world can I win the approval of God before I go to sleep tonight?" You no longer have to walk out thinking, "How can I win God's approval before I go to sleep? How can I win God's approval day by day without messing up?" Some of you have heard of the Westminster Catechism. You've all kind of heard of that. Kind of where we get our Baptist doctrinal statements from, in a way. We pull a lot of our doctrinal statements out of that. But the first one is this. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the reason God created us, is to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Well, let me ask you something. How can you enjoy your relationship with God if all you're trying to do is just win His approval 24/7? And thinking, "Man, He's never satisfied. I'm not good enough. You can't. The reason some people don't enjoy being a Christian is because of that very reason. They say, man, this Christianity stuff is too hard. I can't win God's approval. I'll tell you something. Christianity isn't hard. It's impossible. Impossible to live up to that perfect standard. That's why God said, I'm going to send my Son to live to that standard. So you trust in Him and I'll bring you up to that standard. It's just hard. Impossible. How can we enjoy God if we walk out saying, got to do something today to win His approval? You can't. You can't. It's a false gospel. Let's say this. Do you realize there's nothing I can do tonight to make myself more acceptable to God? And I mean nothing. It doesn't matter if I sit down here and fast for the next 24 hours, Danny. God's not going to look down and say, man, that was awesome, Justin. I'm so happy. I'm so pleased you're so accepted now that you fasted. No. It's a good thing to do, but He's not going to say, hallelujah, I now accept you. There's nothing more I can do to be accepted. Therefore, there's nothing I can do to be less accepted. Amen. Because when God looks at you and He looks at me, you better hope He's not looking at you. When He looks at me, He doesn't see me. He sees the righteousness of Christ that has covered me. We said it on Sunday. If God were to consider us and look at us, our bed would be in hell tonight. That's what Jonathan Edwards said. He said, if He looked at my sins, I'd be in hell by the end of tonight. That's the only reason we don't endure the wrath of God every day, is because Jesus already did and His righteousness covers us. I don't stand up here and preach tonight because I want to get saved. I stand up here and preach tonight because I am saved. We don't serve God every day to get saved. We serve God because we are saved. That frees us up, man. Christian life is supposed to be an awesome life. You better believe it's a fight. You better believe it's tough. But you also better believe it's the greatest life this world can offer us. Christian life of saying, you know what? Put your faith in Christ, and I accept you based on that. Based on that, it's amazing. That's why we sing the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. God's grace is amazing. It picked us all the way up and brought us there. Amen. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. I thank You for the fact that we don't deserve anything, but it's by Your grace that You've saved us. It's by Your grace that You keep us. God, it's by Your grace that You even sanctify us and bring us more into the likeness of Christ. And Lord, I thank You for the amazing, amazing grace and the amazing Word that You've preserved for us, that we might know You. We might know Your salvation is freely offered to every single person on the face of the planet. And God, tonight I pray that maybe there's just one person in here who may not know You. I pray that You'd bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ. And Lord, I pray You'll help us as we go out of this place, Lord, to just have a freedom to know that tonight that we're saved. And it's an amazing thing to be a Christian. Lord, we thank You so much for the joy You give us just by knowing that we are justified by faith and faith alone. And Lord, we praise You for that tonight. Keep us safe as we leave. I pray You'll bring us back together on Sunday and God meet with us in a special way. We thank You. We love You. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen.